Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few moments, I would like to invite you to stick around. Stay with me. It's going to be some time of motivation, inspiration, education, and we do all of that with no manipulation. We don't con people here. We don't have hidden agendas. We're not seeking to solicit anything from you. All we're trying to do is give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if you want to, if you'd like to. I mean, you can orient and adjust. It's up to you. But my job is to give you accurate information. We call our show The Flatline, and if you're a regular listener, you know why. We're using a military analogy that stands for the Forward Line of Troops, FLOT, Forward Line of Troops. We're showing where there are at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible that can act as a main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. If you learn and use these 10 wonderful problem-solving devices, then you never have to worry, you never have to be afraid, you never have to be bitter, you never have to be angry. You have a wonderful Christian life. It's really what it is. What are those 10 unique problem-solving devices? Well, it begins with rebound, or how we solve the problem of sin. All of us sin, and all of us have to deal with the sin. Therefore, rebound is the number one problem-solving device, because if we do not rebound, if we do not recover from our sin, then everything that we do supposedly for God may be indeed the right things, but it is indeed being done in the wrong way. And number two, we have to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is so that we don't operate in the energy of the flesh. Christians out of fellowship with God can tithe, sing in the choir, teach Sunday school, even pastor churches, but they can do it in the energy of the flesh. And so we have to operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural life. The Christian life is supernatural. It requires a supernatural power. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and why we have that Holy Spirit today. And then we learned about the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God, using them as a shield in our life, to stop the adversity from overrunning us so that we don't become afraid. As Moses told the Jews who fled out of Egypt with a Pharaoh hot on their tails, he said, stand still and watch what God's about to do. Faith rest drill is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's using faith to solve the problems that we face in our life so that we don't panic. Grace orientation is a wonderful problem-solving device. We are saved by grace, we live by grace, we treat others in grace, and there's even dying grace. Doctrinal orientation is a problem-solving device. That's learning to think like Christ thought. That's having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the Bible is the mind of Christ. And we are told by Jesus himself, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's in Matthew. The Lord made that clear. And so we have to orient to God's word. And God's word records how our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, lived, thought, and acted in the devil's world. With all of this, there's a personal sense of destiny. This is where we know God has a unique plan for each of us. This is when we walk through His door and leave our agenda behind, and we live on God's agenda. We fulfill the destiny that God has for each of us. Personal love for God is a wonderful problem-solving device. It is one half of the virtue package. personal love for God is what motivates us to obey God. If you love me, you will obey me. 1 John 5:3. Impersonal love for others. This is an incredible function. It gives me ability to love even the weirdest person I know. But it's never based on the character of the person who's being loved. It's based on the virtue of the lover, and that's me or you. So we can deal with obnoxious people and not be bitter, not be angry. God's happiness is a problem-solving device. Plus H. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My joy I leave with you." I want you to learn it. I want you to live like I live. Who for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2, fulfilling the plan of God was a great, happy time in anyone's life. So when we have plus H, our happiness is not related to people. It is not related to circumstances. It's related to following the will of God. And then the final problem-solving device is occupation with Christ. It is replicating the life of Christ. It is representing Christ to our generation. It's so that it is no longer I, but Christ in me, the apostle said. And that's what we want to do. We want to be Christ-like in the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we treat other people as well. Now, today I want to cover a subject that I think is very critical. The last few weeks I've been dealing with stumbling blocks, roadblocks to your advance, roadblocks that would keep you from growing spiritually and becoming the man or the woman that God intends for you to be. And today I want to deal with another roadblock, another doctrine that is distorted from the Bible by a lot of people, especially by legalists. And you may not know what a legalist is, but a legalist is we'll call them a Christian who wants to judge you and criticize you. See, you've heard of people that are fruit inspectors in the church. You know, they say, "Well, he's not really a Christian. I don't see any fruit in him." Those sort of people. See, they will also judge you, and they will say, "He's not really a Christian. I saw him smoke a cigarette." See, those are the legalists that will judge you and say you can't go to heaven if you smoke a cigarette, or you can't go to heaven if you drink a beer, or you can't go to heaven if you play tiddlywinks. It's crazy. And yet the church is full of bullies like that. Maybe you've been bullied like that. Some self-righteous religious legalist stuck their nose in your business, and it offended you, and it should. Now, you might not have handled it too well. You might have bopped them upside the head. I hope not. Might have hurt your hand on their hard head. But you probably got insulted, and you might not have even gone back because of the way some legalist judged you. Well, I want to talk to you about something that they will say many, many times about, "You're not really a Christian," or "You're not really saved if you did this or did that." Several years ago, I had an episode where a friend gave me a wonderful painting of a football game. And it was a very famous play painted by a very famous painter. But actually, it was not the original. It was a print. But at a later date, that very friend asked me, did I know the value of that print? And of course, I said, no, I never really thought about it. I didn't try to look up and see the value of it. Well, it turns out it was worth several thousand dollars. And I was really stunned that it was so valuable. But I began to sense something. I began to sense there was really more to that question. And so I told this particular person that if they wished, I would be more than happy to return the expensive gift they gave me, if that's what they wanted. And they indeed asked me to return it. My offer to return it was accepted. Now, why this happened, I have no idea. But I've never seen that person again. I don't really know if I did something to upset them or something to make them mad, or if they found out the painting was more valuable than they thought and they wanted it back. I don't know. It's not my problem. But here is an amazing fact. God would never ask you to return your salvation once he gives it to you. Never. You hear me? If you have believed in Jesus Christ, God will not take back the gift he gave you. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says these words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it." Did you notice it's a gift? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't purchase it. It's a free gift from God. "For by grace," not works, not your production, not the fact that you don't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, "for by grace you have been delivered," or saved, "through faith." Faith. That's all it takes. Faith. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing is Christ, in Christ is having faith that he is the anointed Savior, that he is the Son of God. That's what Jesus said in John 6:40. "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me, whom he sent." That's faith. We are saved by faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, we know we can't add to it. We know we can't take away from it. We know it's a gift freely given to us, and we accept the gift by faith. That is what your salvation is. You go to the Father and you say, "I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I am not going to heaven, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I am willing to receive him as my Savior." The Bible says, "To as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become his children, even to them that just believe in his name." Now, you can tell God you're going to repent all you want to. And repent is a Greek word called metanoeo. It means to change your mind. You're changing your mind about what? What you're changing your mind about is who Christ is. You were an unbeliever. Now you're a believer. You repented. You changed your mind. This doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. This doesn't mean that now that you want to be saved and you're going to turn from your sins forever. If you think you're going to turn from your sins forever, you're out of your mind. You have a sin nature. You have a genetically formed old sin nature within you. The Bible tells you that, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God." Every one of us have a sin nature. Paul wrote, "The flesh wars against the spirit, the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary to the others." Yes, you have a war inside, and as long as you are alive in the devil's world, you have the capability to sin. That doesn't mean you want to sin, but it means more than likely you will sin. And that's why there's problem-solving device number one, rebound. Even David, the man after God's own heart, my goodness, some of the sins that he committed. And this is the one that Jesus Christ our Lord came through. Even Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of sins that he committed. It's hard to find anyone in the Bible that doesn't sin, and that includes you and me. We are sinners, and we will sin. And it's not turning from our sins that makes us Christians. It's believing in Jesus Christ and receiving him as our Savior. That's what it means to repent, to change your mind. I didn't believe, now I believe. I've changed my mind. Notice it's a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It was a grace gift from God. And the reason is because in eternity past, God the Father decreed that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would bear the sins of the world. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that, here's the purpose clause, we may become the righteousness of God in him. Now, is it possible that God, like my friend that I mentioned in the painting, is it possible God would change his mind and want that gift back? Could you do something to make God angry, embarrass God, that would cause God to say, oh, I want that gift back, I'm canceling the gift? Now, there are many scripture proofs that say he would never, never, never do that to you. Virtue is critical. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, has a maximum amount of virtue. He's absolutely holy. He's absolutely perfect. He's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutable, veracity. That's God. You might not understand all of those words, but those are the parts of the essence of God. He does not cancel any commitment he made to you. If God gives you something, he does not take it back. So what exactly, when you become a Christian, what exactly is it that God gives you? Well, let's go back to that verse, the one that we just read, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that's God, made him, that's Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, that's right, he was sinless, to be sin for us, that's right, to take our place, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. God is absolutely righteous. He's perfectly righteous. And the only way we can have fellowship with God is to have the same equivalent righteousness. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You only get it when it's imputed to you at salvation. God's righteousness is given to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is accredited to your account. He took your sin. He gives you his righteousness. Did you hear the verse? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how we have fellowship with God. That's how we go to heaven. We have plus R. We have the same righteousness that God has. The unbeliever, the disadvantaged one, at best he has minus R. At best he can do good deeds, good works, be a fine, upstanding member of the community, but he does not have the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us this. There are none that are righteous, no, not even one. And the only way I can have fellowship with God is to have the righteousness of Christ given to me. And so, are you telling me that God's going to say, all right, I want that righteousness back now? No, it's not going to happen. There are too many scripture proofs that say he won't do that. He's given us this plus R, and he's given us eternal life, and we are qualified to live with him forever. In Romans 5, 1 through 3, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness. That's how we have peace with God. It's through Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, through whom also we have obtained our access by means of faith into this grace in which we stand. Wow. When you believe in Jesus Christ and his righteousness is given to you, that's an act of faith, that's an act of virtue, and you have eternal life. God never gives his righteousness without putting it in a permanent container. Our eternal security is a permanent container. You're not going to lose your salvation. God's not going to request it back. You cannot lose what the integrity of God gives you. eternal security, knowing for a fact that you're going to heaven, in spite of your flaws, in spite of your failures, is defined as an unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God, depending on the integrity of God. It's unbreakable. God will not break that relationship with you, regardless of how many times you fail, because He's not letting you come to heaven based on how you act in this world. He's letting you come to heaven based on the righteousness of Christ given to you. Your failure does not abrogate the integrity of God. Your weakness does not cancel God's strength. Your lack of integrity cannot cancel the integrity of God. So if you fail to execute the protocol plan of God, you may lose your rewards in heaven, but you're not going to lose your salvation. See, the problem is we're more impressed with our failures than we are with the integrity of God. And that's our problem, isn't it? See, there's nothing you can do to cancel the 1 second decision of believing in Jesus Christ. You don't have the ability to cancel it. You don't have the power to cancel it, regardless of what you do. You know why? Because if you could cause it to be taken away, then you must be causing something to keep it. In other words, if you can cause your salvation to be taken away by what you do, then you are doing something to keep your salvation. That means not doing the bad stuff. And then it wouldn't be a gift based on what you did or did not do, would it? See, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be based on, okay, he never really jaywalked, so I'll let him come to heaven. Uh-oh, you jaywalked, you can't come to heaven now. So you get to heaven and say, well, I got to heaven because I didn't jaywalk. No. You got to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, paid for your sin. You believed that, accepted that, and his righteousness was given to you. In Romans 8:38, the Bible says, I have confidence that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. See, once you're born into a human family, you can't be unborn. You can't be removed from that family. Once in the family of God, you cannot be removed. So the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born into the royal family of God. Every one of us, don't we? I mean, we all have a mother and a father. And once we're in that family, we're always in that family. So it's the same way with God. No matter how you turn out in your life, you're always going to belong to the same family. And you know something? Some children of God don't turn out too well. They don't. But they're all part of God's family. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the deposition that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has eternal life. And he who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. These things I've written unto you who believe in the person of the Son of God, in order that you may know, that you may know, that you may be confident, that you may know that you have eternal life. Losers, that's Christians that fail to learn and execute the plan of God. Winners, that's Christians that do learn and execute the plan of God. They all go to heaven. How they die, which is a part of life, is very different. You see, losers, those that don't learn and don't execute the plan of God, most often die the sin unto death. And it's the most miserable experience in life. But for winners, they have the confidence that dying is the ultimate in blessing. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me living is Christ, dying is profit. For a carnal believer, a believer out of fellowship with God, he's not going to say that. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, there's a case study of that sort of person. Here's what Paul said. It's actually reported, there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has had his father's wife. and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were there the one that did this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now listen to the next part. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He's going to die the sin unto death. He's going to be turned over to Satan. And Satan can have his way and take him out. But his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. There is warning discipline, there is intense discipline, and there is dying discipline. When God allows the believer to go under dying discipline because of disregard for his plan, because of failure to stay in fellowship, because of failure to advance in the plan of God, then that person goes under the sin unto death. It's not a very nice way to go either. I've seen it happen. Maybe you have too. I've seen people that I know are Christians that constantly make bad decisions. Constantly. And then they come up to the point of death and it's not a nice death. It's a horrible thing because of the fear that they experience. The fear. They don't want to face God. They know what they've been doing. They might not understand it. They're going to heaven. They're going to have eternal life. But they are not going to receive rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this, 11 through 16. The judgment seat of Christ, where we are judged and evaluated, and our sins are not brought up. They're not an issue. Our sins are paid for. But what is an issue is, did you accomplish the protocol plan of God? Did you learn it? Did you execute it? Did you manufacture gold, silver, and precious stones? Or did you manufacture wood, hay, and stubble? That is human energy, human dynamics. You trying to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh doesn't work. And God will not accept those good works in heaven. And I hope I've made this clear. I've done my best. I've probably confused somebody. I hope not. But if you have a question, don't hesitate. Contact me. Let me know. And please come back next week and join me again. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.